I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy, did I say 2? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And I invite you to follow along as I read God's word. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We're going to begin today exploring what is a church. And we're going to continue talking about it over the next few weeks. But we're going to go beyond talking about what is a church to what is my responsibility if I am a part of a church. But you ask the question, what is a church? And I guarantee you, you're bound to get a wide variety of answers. You may hear such as, it's a building where Christians meet. Wrong. Okay. It's where weddings and funerals take place. Or you may even hear someone get so spiritual to say, the church is a body of believers. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, if you ask the question, even to Christians, you're going to get a lot of answers. I think you'll get many different ideas of what people think of as a church when they think of a church. And I believe there is much confusion today concerning the church. I am convinced there is much confusion today concerning what really is the church, how it should function, and how those within the church should conduct themselves. I would say this and offer this to you, that your answer to what a church is depends probably, at least the average person's answer, depends a lot upon their background, their experience, their personal experience, their personal preferences or biases, such as what kind of church they grew up in. That colors and helps shape what we really believe and think about when we think of a church. It's interesting that I have three children. They're fairly grown, I would say. 20 and beyond, we know that. And as I was introducing our baby to someone who had met him, you know, the 6'3", 230 guy or 6'4", whatever he is, he's big. One of the interesting things is two of ours, our two boys, and pretty much Kristen, our daughter, until the last few years, had never known much about a church other than this church. That's interesting. And the average family can't say that. The average family has a lot of different ideas because they've been to a lot of different churches. But it does color, and I know it does because I've talked to my family. I mean, if they were to go to find a better church, it'd be hard for them to realize it's better because they have preferences and biases because of what they've grown up in. The best place, therefore, if we're confused, and I believe we are as a Christian people today, I believe the best place is to go to the Bible, to go to God Himself and ask Him to help us understand better what is a church. But when we do that, I'm going to caution you ahead of time, that even as we go to the Word, It's not going to be that simple, and I'm already going to guess, project, that you may not be in full agreement with me. So you've got the right to be wrong. That's okay. No, I'm saying that laughing because you may not be in full agreement with me. And we still may have a lot of different ideas, but I want us to get a little bit closer, if we can, to what God says a church is. Because what you say and what I say really doesn't amount to anything. Doesn't make a hill of beans or any difference whatsoever on the grand scheme of things. It's all about what He says a church is. Therefore, as we learn what a church is, we learn for the purpose of understanding how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church. Therefore, today we will examine three pictures out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 15 and 16. We will examine three pictures of the church as described in this passage. Three pictures of the church that Paul describes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as he describes the church. The first in verse 15 is he describes the church as, and we're going to skip the first one and go to the second one and come back to the first one. He addresses and describes the church as the assembly of the living God, which is the church of the living God. That word is the assembly of the living God. Therefore, I'm proposing to you that the assembly of the living God is people who are called by Him. It's made up of people who are called by Him for His purposes. That word, there's a word, and don't throw these kind of words around, but the word is ecclesia. That means an assembling of people. It even referred back in the times to political assemblies in the Greek cities where business was transacted by citizens. People who were citizens. It refers in Scripture to a local assembly of believers about 100 times in the New Testament. A local assembly, such as Northwood Community is a local assembly. Not just the church, as they call it, universal, or the church at large. Everyone makes up the church who is part of the family of God. People who've called upon the name of Jesus are baptized into the body, the church. We're going to talk about that more in detail in the weeks ahead. It is a spiritual assembly of the living God, made up of those who have been called by Him into life. And I might add, out of darkness into light. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have this to help us understand a little bit more about what He has done, and that is He's called us unto Himself. He's called us for His purposes. Those who are part of that assembly of the living God are those who've been called into life by this God who is the living God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he's writing, to the church of God, to the assembly of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. To the assembly of God which is at Corinth. And he likens it to the assembly is those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. It is the assembly of God made up of saints, those who have been called out of darkness, set apart. as holy unto the Lord. Set apart by the grace that we sing about. Not anything we've done, but by the unmerited favor of God made known toward us. We came out of darkness into the marvelous light. He has called us into a relationship with Himself, the living God. From death, we have come to life. And we have been set apart, declared holy by this God. And you say, but wait a minute. I don't look very holy sometimes. That's the problem. It's a process. But you're declared and set apart as no longer guilty and is set apart as holy saints who are holy, set apart unto the Lord. And it's a process that begins when we are saved from our sin and it continues until we are like Him. And last time I checked, it's not going to be tomorrow. And unfortunately, it won't be on this earth that I will be completely conformed to the image of Jesus. But I need to move forward and to continue to move forward because I have been called for His purposes. Did you hear that? His purposes, not mine. Wow. How selfish I can be. God is there for me. No, God has set me apart for Himself. That I might be sanctified in that process of holiness. I am sanctified by Him. What is the church? Just quickly, I'll say this. It is all who have responded to His call. Who have been set apart. And who are assembling together in local groups. Local churches. Local congregations. It is those who have responded to His call and are assembling together as those called by Him for His purposes. And Chuck Swindoll has a book on illustrations, and I assume it's his illustration. There's no one giving credit, but it's his book. I'll give him credit. He likens this church to the huddle. You know, football games, some people watch the Bucks around here. They get in a huddle, usually, unless it's a no-huddle offense. But typically speaking, they get in a huddle. For what purpose? Yeah, why did they get in a huddle? It didn't look like it, right? They're supposed to be getting on the same page. They're supposed to be calling a play and then going out and executing the play. Now, fat chance of that happening as regularly as we would like it. But what Swindoll says, it's a huddle. We don't win in the huddle. We huddle up and then we go out and we run the plays during the week. Now, how many times would you like to huddle on Wednesday? I love that. Interestingly enough, we huddle, and sometimes that huddle on Sunday is not enough to get us through the week. And you're going to hear more about that in the weeks ahead. I'm wholeheartedly committed to understanding and believing that's not enough huddling. But it's those who've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, called by Him for His purposes, set apart as holy unto the Lord. And they come together as those who've been set apart for Him and His purposes. But also, as they gather together and come together, they come together to fulfill His purposes. We are called for His purposes as individuals, and we gather together for His purposes. And I believe that is very clearly outlined in Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews, I think, makes it very clear as God communicates to us by the power of His Spirit. He has penned these words for us, I believe, to understand how we are to gather together to fulfill His purposes. When He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does it mean to consider? Just give a passing thought. Absolutely not. It means to give careful thought. That's what that word consider means. It means I am to give careful thought as to how I can contribute to others when I assemble with my family, when I assemble with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the local assembly of those who've been called out by God for His purposes. I have a purpose, you have a purpose, and we have a purpose. And that is when we gather, we fulfill His purposes. And that is we give careful thought, careful consideration as to how we can stimulate or how we can spur others on. I think the King James says provoke one another to love and good deeds. It's not just one of those little, it's a tough thing. It can be. It's an action word. It's whatever it takes. You know, pardon me, but to spur you on to love and good deeds or to spur me on to love and good deeds sometimes might, as they say, might take getting in my grill, getting in my face in love. And it might just be a pat on the back. It might just be a good word from God that God has given me to pass on to you. Different weeks, you're going to need different stuff. I know some of you, you come here high as a kite on Sunday. You're excited. And some of you, and I saw some of you this morning, low, about down to there. And I'm praying that you'll get up at least this high before you get out of here. Because that's part of being together. All the more we are to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but I tend to believe the times are a little tougher than they used to be. And I believe that's what God says in the end times as it progresses, that it will get tougher. And I don't know about you, but I could pass it on if you want some information. I'll give you, without revealing all the details, I know a lot of people sitting right out here, you people. And I know families represented right now that are hurting big time and need encouraging. I know people that need to be spurred on to love and good deeds with a swift little kick, maybe, in love. Just a little reminder. Hey, brother, the grass is growing under your feet. It shouldn't if you're spending time with God and walking daily in His presence. That's an absolute must. That's not an option. Because we're gathered together to fulfill His purposes. I would just love to hear people say, well, I don't go to that church because it doesn't meet my needs. You know what? If someone tells you that, usher them out as quick as you can and send them down the road. Or get in their face and say, brother, is it about you or is it about God and fulfilling His purposes? Oh, you mean it's about God? Yes. We don't assemble because it's going to help me. We assemble because it's going to bring glory and honor to God. As I help you, you help me, and our needs are met when we come together as a family, as an assembly of those who've been called out by God for His purposes. We gather together to fulfill His purposes. Therefore, I must give careful thought. We're not that big, folks. Look around you before you come next week. And I trust that you will. As we gather together corporately as a body, which is important and which I believe is biblical, I encourage you, I challenge you to give careful thought, if not before you leave the house while you're driving here. Go through the names. If you got a directory, many of you do, most of you do. Go through and just think, who maybe can I spur on today, Lord? Who needs encouragement today, Lord? And please don't focus only on your own needs, but I'm just convinced if you come prepared to minister to the needs of others, God will meet your need, brother. Therefore, he says, do not forsake the assembling together for His purposes. There were those in the habit of forsaking the gathering, and this is the word assembling there, Do not forsake the assembling was a assembly of the people, a formal, as you will, an official, as you will, gathering of the saints together. And there were those who just forsook it. And you know people today, I know people today who claim to be Christians and don't darken the door of a church. Church building where the church, the people, gather. They don't ever go around the people of God. But they pretend to be able to live this life, and they were never intended to live that life, separated from the people of God. So if they tell you they're doing it, don't buy it for a second. Just realize they're deceived. And for some old personal preference, they're not fulfilling their obligation to the Lord. Having been called out, if they've been called out, they need to commit themselves to gathering with the saints for God's purposes. Martin DeHaan, in his book, Who Needs the Church? It's a little radio Bible class, little books, discovery books they put out. They're little pamphlets. They're neat. There are a lot of different topics in the one, Who Needs the Church? He says this, we are a forgetful people who often need to help one another in the memory basics. In a timely, gentle way, we need to remind one another to remember the Lord, to remember His love, to remember His ability to lead us through the jungles, the deserts, the swamps, the mountains, the oceans, the valleys, and the thorn patches of life. So, we gather together to fulfill His purposes, to remind one another, to help one another's memory of who this God is, that we might be spurred on to love and good deeds as we live holy lives for His purposes and encourage one another. The second picture is the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. The pillar is that which is displaying the truth. It's an architectural image. In Ephesus, the temple of Diana had 127 pillars which lift up and put on display. And what he's talking about here, I think specifically, is the local church, the believers who are those set apart by God. We put the truth of Christ on display. And I believe we do it corporately, but I know for a fact we do it more effectively as individuals out in the marketplace, in the workplace, wherever we happen to be. We put on display the truth of Christ. It's not just something here. It's truth that is translated into daily, holy living. We are called apart by Him to be holy. And as we are living that out, and that sanctification process is being lived out in my daily life, which it should be, then people are going to see. The truth of God is going to be on display in this world. So I ask you this question, first of all. Are we displaying the truth as a family? As a church? Are we displaying the truth in our community? Are people able to look, the outsiders look and see the truth lived out in daily life in this family, this body, this assembly known as Northwood Community? And then I ask individually, are you putting Him on display? The truth of Christ, is it being put on display in your life and through your life? Or is there compromise in your life? As you and I individually live the holy life without compromise, the truth of the Word of God is put on display, and as we come together corporately, it can't help but be displayed because we're all individually living it. And then we come together to help one another continue to do that. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. But also it's displaying the truth and defending the truth. Defending the truth. The bulwark. Not only is it here the pillar, but the support or the bulwark. It is something that protects, something that defends. And here he's talking, I believe, about us displaying the truth, but also being defenders of the truth. As we are defending the truth, we stand upon the truth. We cannot compromise the truth. If we compromise the truth, guess what? We allow the enemy a foothold. And then when truth is compromised, we're ineffective. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said he was. They shall know the truth, and the truth is what will set them free. And if we're not proclaiming the truth and living the truth and standing upon the truth without compromise, then people aren't going to be set free. In our day of relative truth, and I think we all know that there's no objective truth, at least that tends to be what our society says today. If it's okay at the time, it's okay. In other words, nothing's wrong all the time. It depends on the circumstances. And that's been carried so far to the point that it's very hard to determine the truth anymore. But there is objective truth, and that objective truth is God himself, who is the truth. And he's made known his truth through his character, but also through his word that he's made available to us. And therefore, we are to be defenders of that truth in our day of compromise, our day of relative truth. We need to proclaim the absolute truth without apology. If people don't like it, that's tough. If we tend to compromise, and I hear that, the gospel's watered down, the truth is watered down time and time and time and time again. And what have you got? You've got nothing to stand upon because you have no objective truth. You have, if it feels good, we do it. But if it's against the nature and the character of God, then it's wrong. And he is truth. Therefore, a lie is never good because it's against his nature and character. The question is, are we displaying the truth and are we defending the truth? Both are important. Michael W. Smith, I believe it was, the mission. Steve Green, the mission, thank you. He says the heartbeat of our mission is to love the Lord our God. Then he goes on to say what? And to proclaim and live the truth. In Jesus' name. Unfortunately, there are people who proclaim it. And they can get loud. They can get boisterous. And I'm not talking about just from the pulpit. I'm talking about in their lives. And then you examine their lives. Woo! It's anything but the truth. God says both are important. For these called out people who gather and assemble together, who make up what he calls the church. We must stand on the truth, defend the truth, and we must live the truth. In Jesus' name. The third picture I believe we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 is, verse 15 is the household of God. The household of God. What is a household? Simply put, the household is a family. A household is a family. Therefore, it's a group of people having the same father. Okay? In our case, I'm talking about Christians now. Typically speaking, at least years ago, you would have said a family was those who had the same father and mother. Now, you can't say that today. Or you eliminate a whole bunch of people, if that's required, who still call themselves a family. But in our case, we have the same father. It's a group of people, the church. They have the same father. Romans 8:29 puts it this way. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Those of us are brethren who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. We have the same Father. We make up the church. That is everyone. It doesn't matter where. Asia, Africa, the good old USA. Anyone who's called upon the name of Christ, who's been baptized into the body of Christ, who's called upon the name of Jesus and been saved by grace through faith, are part of that family. And there are a lot of people out there that are part of the family of God, and I'm certainly not going to get to know them all, and neither are you. But last time I checked, there's a much smaller group that meets at 2295 McMullen Booth. Has erected a building, one that we meet in and one that we sit and look at. And we're much smaller than the whole bunch of people who make up the body, who make up the family of God at large. And one thing we can say today, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ and been born again, we have the same Father. So you're sitting next to a brother or sister in Christ. Your family. I didn't say you had to like it. But your family. Galatians 6:10, Paul talks about doing good, especially, he says, unto the household or the family of faith. We're family because we've put our trust in Jesus Christ and therefore been born again into the family of God. And we're brothers and sisters in that family. Therefore, if God is your Father, God is my Father, we are family. That's the point. And God says we are. And then the next question is, then how should we respond? How should we be functioning? How should we be functioning as a family? Therein lies one of the problems. What is normal family function today? Abnormal. Think about it. Normal family function today is what we would call, some of us would call abnormal. But it's not the typical mom and dad with two or three children who all go pretty much to the same school. They work in a particular location. They come home and they have dinner together as a family. Now, my dad was pushing my mom a lot and being late, because he thought he owed his soul to the U.S. government to work as a postmaster. And my mother reminded him oftentimes, lovingly, and sometimes not so lovingly, that this is your family. Those postal workers aren't your family. But you know what? He treated them like family. And that'll tell you something, and I'll tell you later about that, about the character of the man. But we got together. Even if it was late, we got together for dinner. And there almost wasn't a night that we weren't sitting down at a table. We had a basketball game. I understand. They knew that. They had to either have it early. Usually that's what it was. We just ate earlier. But families used to get together. Used to. And I can tell you, folks, of course, I grew up in a small town, and I did a lot of walking and riding my bicycle. But my mom wasn't running the taxi service that we do today as parents. And she didn't have to drive 40 minutes here and then 30 minutes back the other direction to get the kids to piano, to get the kids to soccer, get them to whatever. And I'm not bashing. I'm just saying we've changed. We're scattered out rather than a family unit like we used to be. And it's affected the church, by the way, in my humble opinion. We have difficulty understanding what it means to function like a family. And that's something I want to be exploring in the days ahead. What does it mean to be family? There is something that should be found in a family, and that is unconditional care for one another. I don't care what family it is. There should be, if we're blood, and we are, through Christ, there should be unconditional care for one another. My mother's going through something. She's in the hospital. She's got heart problems. My brothers are there. Her sister's there. Her sister-in-law's there. Other people have been there. And it's about an hour drive to get there for most of the people. But they go and they stay. And they'll stay till 3 or 4 in the morning. One spends a night with her because they care. And not all of those are walking a close walk with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that. They just care for one another. Because they're family. They're family. They are family. There should be unconditional care. There should be sharing in the collective health and security of the total unit, as well as in supporting and helping each particular member of that unit to reach their full potential, their full fulfillment in Christ. That should be the commitment of a family, the family of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8 says, we came to you, Paul says, as a nursing mother. There is, he describes in there the gentleness of a nursing mother, the fond affection that should be found in the family. And he goes on that we imparted even our very lives to you. There should be sacrifice of our lives, giving of ourselves unconditionally to the rest of the family members as we share and become vulnerable to the point that we're willing to share our very lives with them. In other words, it should be all for one and one for all. We must be devoted, Romans 12:10. We must devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love, showing preference to one another in honor. You hear what he's saying? That brotherly love. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love one another and we express that love by put your needs ahead of my own. That's why when I'm getting ready to come to the assembling of the saints gathered together, I should be thinking about what am I going to do to help Bob coach us today? What am I going to do to encourage them, my dear brother? And I know Bob, and I talk to Bob on a pretty regular basis. What am I going to do to help Nancy? I shouldn't be thinking about, oh God, what are you going to do to me? What are you going to do for me today? I hope Rory sings the songs I like. Oh, sorry. It's not about the songs I like. I hope what we do in here is honoring to God and lifts us up to the one who is the author of life, who's the God of the universe, who's our Father, and what will help us to get to know Him better, and also that will stimulate us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, that we each might care for one another so that we might fulfill our responsibility to God in this thing called the family. Focus your attention, please, on just a little excerpt. You've seen it before, but I have something to say about it. I'll read you something to the Northwood family. Dear friends at Northwood, what a friend we have in Jesus. What friends we have in you. You can't imagine how your support of Mary, speaking of Mary Isher, this is from her sister Joanne. You can't imagine how your support of Mary extended to her family. I can't begin to express my gratitude for your love, compassion, understanding, and support during my mother's illness and ultimately her homegoing. Because most of you lovingly walk this journey with us, sharing our concerns, praying for our strength, guidance, and wisdom. It was just so natural for you to be there at the finish. Mom would have enjoyed meeting all of you. Actually, I think she has met some of you. We are so honored and blessed to have you stand with us. You have lived out God's word through your actions. You are His workmanship, fulfilling His directions, not your own. I inserted that, and His commands. You are Christ alive to us. May God keep you strong and close to Him as you continue to show His love to those who desperately need it. I am so grateful to God for your giving of self during our time of need. It is my prayer that God will shower each and every one of you with His richest blessings of love, grace, and goodness. Thank you all for being there for Mary, for our family, and for me. In Christ's love, Joanne Sheehan. Back on October 19th, a year ago, this was played shortly thereafter, the Sunday, the 21st, when I went down with my situation and I heard it, and Ron referred to the fact that one of our herd has gone down. So that's what we do in a herd. We come together and we help one another in time and need. Folks, I want to say this. I've been here 24 years. The Northwood family has never failed that I can remember in a time of crisis to rally the herd together, no matter how weird we might be. And all I want to say is, I want us to work toward continuing to do it. But I want that kind of love to be expressed when things are going good, not just in a time of crisis. Are we family in a crisis only? I don't believe so, but we can do better, I believe, as we learn what a church family, what a church is intended to be by God. That's my prayer over the days ahead, that you and I will understand how to put that crisis mode in action more readily, even when there's not a crisis. But I can tell you one thing, that will not occur without building strong relationships with people. A lot of the people who went to Mary's family have built a relationship with Mary and Danielle for years. And that's what happens when we have relationships with people, we're there for them. But we're a small family, and we want to strengthen those relationships throughout the entire family, so that we might give care and concern. Are you conducting yourself? How are you conducting yourself, I ask you? How are you conducting yourself in this assembly of God, this pillar and support of the truth, this household, this family of faith? Are you giving care and consideration before you come and gather as to how you can spur others on in the family and how you can encourage them and spur them on to love and good deeds? Are you giving careful thought to that? If not, do so. It'll make a difference in your life and in the life of the people that you spur on. Are you properly displaying truth in your life? Are we corporately displaying the truth of God to a dark and lost world around us? And are you being a good family member? I'm not sure what kind of family you come from. Some of you I do. But regardless of the kind of family you come from, I know what God's family, at least what I believe God's family is intended to be. And my desire is that we will function as a family, with each individual caring and responding to give careful thought as to how they can do their part within the family. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we have of being part of your family, not because of anything we've done, but because of your grace and mercy shown toward us as you gave your only Son, who took on human flesh in order to suffer on our behalf, that we might become part of your family and be forgiven of our sin and have the guarantee of eternal life. Lord, the family of God has a lot of critics, but the family of God has no rival. May we function effectively, each doing our part to be good family members for your honor and your glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.